Today, please, the portion of his word that we have is Acts chapter 10, and it would be best if you would open your Bibles and follow along. I gave you the page number there in your bulletin, so please follow along as Brother John reads Acts chapter 10.
There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again, and the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking for you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I went to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's ask that his spirit will open it to us. Father, now that we have read, we pray, Lord God, that your spirit would instruct us regarding the things that we have read, how they shall apply to our own lives and to our hearts and to our life as a church body. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So here we have in chapter 10 another story from the book of Acts. I hope you realize that each of these episodes have been included in the Holy Scriptures, not just to give us stories to listen to, but they're there. Each one is there to teach us certain important truths about the nature of salvation in Christ and about the progression and the steps in the characteristics in God's plan for redeeming the world. Okay, so today's story is something of a watershed moment. There is a major advance here. There's kind of a quantum change in that it gives a clear demonstration to the believers, who at this point were all Jews, okay, it gives a clear demonstration to them that God wills to save people from outside what had always been the special chosen group, okay, namely the 12 tribes of Israel. Cornelius is a Roman. Okay? He's from way on the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. And with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon him and his household, God undeniably testifies that he now intends to save apart from the established religious system there in Jerusalem with the temple and the festivals and the daily sacrifices and all the identifying marks of Judaism, things like circumcision and the kosher diet and the Sabbath and so on. Okay, you see there in verse 45, it comes as quite a surprise to the Jewish believers. Okay, those of the circumcision who came with Peter, they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon Gentiles also. These are people who had not made any effort to become Jews or to conform with the Jewish religious system. Okay, now this commences the last part of Jesus' his words that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and now, what, to the ends of the earth. So here we're going to start reaching out to Gentiles, not reaching out of our own will, but because the Holy Spirit directed, okay, Peter to do that. And that's the lessons here in chapter 10. Arise from the fact that Peter, left to himself, A, would not have gone to these Gentiles on his own. B, was surprised that God accepted them, just as he had accepted the in-group, so to speak, the Jews. C, was obedient to the Holy Spirit's call and went where God directed him to go. And finally, that Cornelius, good as a man as he was, still needed to be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, despite his good deeds and his religiousness. So we meet this man, Cornelius. He is a good, decent, God-fearing man. You see, he's a centurion. As a centurion, he's part of the occupying force. These are foreigners who are over the land of Judea. Okay? Just by that fact alone, you know that he's not going to be loved very much by the Jews. And even if he wasn't a soldier, okay, even if he wasn't in a position of authority like that, he still remains a foreigner. Okay, and then that's what the word Gentile means. It's a later word, a Latin word, but it just means someone from the nations, a foreigner, somebody who's not a Jew. And this is the upshot of the first whole third of the chapter, in which Peter is forced to renegotiate and to discard some of his long-standing prejudices or assumptions. You see here it says in the chapter that the Jewish traditions of purity prohibited them from going in to stay in a Gentile's house or especially to eat with them. Where was that? Verse 28. No? Yes, 28. You know how unlawful, Peter says, it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. It was considered ceremonially unclean, just in the same way that it was considered unclean to eat certain things that was prescribed in the law. Okay, you know that even to this day, Jews who are observant of the law, they don't eat shellfish, they don't eat pork, they don't eat certain things. Well, that's because the Old Testament law enumerated for them what they were permitted to eat and what we're supposed to consider to be considered clean and what's not. Here in this chapter, though, something major changes. Okay, the Lord gives Peter this vision, and by the vision tells him not just the secondary matter that now with the new covenant in force, not just that all foods are clean, okay, because God is lifting the regulation that he had, you know, in the Old Testament, he had imposed this regulation upon the Jews to sort of mark them out as his special people by classifying foods as clean or unclean. That's being removed, okay? We have new covenant, new constitution. There's a change in the law. He's making a much more important point by analogy, and that is that you're not to any longer consider anyone unclean or unsuitable for the gospel based on the categories of who you think is likely or unlikely to be included. Now, we, still today, have to take a big lesson from this. Okay, we also have to undergo, as disciples of Christ, we have to undergo a foundational change of thinking in terms of categories of people. Okay, now that we belong to Jesus, we have to have our minds transformed by the Holy Spirit, and long accepted, long ingrained ways of thinking, making assumptions about other people groups, other sectors of society than the one we're from, the one we're used to. Okay, we have to actively take steps to discard some of our ways of thinking and replace them. Okay, replace old ways of thinking that you perhaps have been living with your entire life. Some of them obviously simply just from the place you grew up in. I mean, we live in a country that has a history of racial discord, okay? And some of the things are just from your own experience. There are things that maybe your parents taught you, your grandparents taught you, the people you have associated with all your life, your childhood friends. These things obviously have shaped the way you think. They have shaped the way you think, and that's only natural. We have to, though, let God's Spirit take away these earthbound ways of thinking, okay? We have to be renewed in our minds. We have to lean not on our own understanding. To fail to do that, or to fail to be willing to do that, to refuse to let God change ways of thinking about categories of people, is to fail to live as a new creation that God has made us in Christ. Now, even among Christians, it pains me that there persists this sinful way of thinking, this unbiblical tendency to view the world, to view the races, if you want to use that term, an unbiblical term, but to view the world primarily through this lens of black and white and brown. To form conclusions based on the color of people's skin rather than, what did Martin Luther King Jr. say? The content of their character. Okay, the content of their character. We need to have a Holy Spirit shock to the system like the one Peter got. Christians must not commit the sin of assuming that a person is in the right or in the wrong because of the color of their skin or because of their nationality. Take the man at the gas station in the turban. Take the man behind the donut counter. Okay, you know the varieties of people that we all come across in our daily lives. The truth of the matter is, the biblical truth is that there is no such thing as race. There is no such thing. We are all descended from the same one man. And if we think biblically, we realize that all alike are imprisoned under sin. God loves one as well as he loves another. God is going to judge one as impartially and fairly as he judges another. And Christ died for one just as much as he died for another. And color hasn't got the least bit to do with it. It's the content of the character that matters, isn't it? Okay, the problem is that we have this ingrained way of thinking that links the two, okay? That makes the assumption, we attach them in our minds. We'll say, you know, this man is black or this man is white, therefore he must be, therefore he probably does, therefore he, 9 chances out of 10, he would do, okay, he's likely to. Whoa. All of that kind of thinking has got to be laid aside, has got to be rooted out. Okay, look at Peter's first reaction. The man is a Gentile. He is a Gentile. And he says, but no, Lord, wait. But Peter, look at this man's character. Verse 35. He fears God. And he works righteousness. He is going to be accepted by God. Okay? Gentile or Jew did not matter here. Now just observe all the agitation that is going on around our country over the several recent incidents of police shooting people, okay? And see how that entire matter has been recast by those who put themselves in front of the cameras, has been recast not in terms of the defenders of public safety and the criminals. It has been recast in terms of black and white, as if that is what this issue is about. And all over the country, people of all races, of all colors, are forming conclusions, leaping to conclusions about what happened and who should be held responsible and who is at fault here. These opinions are being formed largely, not in every case, but largely on the basis of the color of the skin of the people involved instead of the content of the character of the people involved. Now, that's just one hot-button example that we are hearing about in the news today, but I just bring it up, not to solve it, but just to show you how quickly and how almost reflexively, really automatically, a person inwardly reverts to thinking in terms of us and them. the in-group and the out-group. My people, not my people. Christians must be transformed in their minds and cease thinking this way. It is a distorted, fallen, non-biblical, unregenerate way of thinking. It is a clear example, in my mind, of how unlike God's ways our ways are. We have to confess that we are just like Peter in this, that there are people, okay, and kind of shift your mind back to the issue of evangelism here, okay, there are people who we would find it uncomfortable to go to, distasteful to go near, okay, we would figure maybe it wouldn't even be worth our breath, it would be a waste of our time to talk to some people about Jesus because they were just so unlikely that they would be saved. And I would just throw out a couple of categories. Foreigners, okay? That's who Peter's talking about here, foreigners. The guy at the gas station, right? Buddhists. Ironically, Jews. Some people say, don't even bother wasting your breath with him. He's Jewish, he won't listen to you, okay? There's no way he's going to listen to you. Okay, some people you consider impossible cases. Peter probably would have considered this man an impossible case. Others, you wonder if it's even necessary. Okay, now let's look at Cornelius from a wholly different angle. Okay, not as a foreigner, but here now as a God-fearer. What's a God-fearer? God-fearers are people that recognize that God exists, that he's powerful, that he creates the soul. These are people like Cornelius who are concerned about eternity. They would agree with you that there is heaven for the good and there's hell for the wicked. Okay, they would intuitively seem to recognize right and wrong, and they would affirm the grossness of sin. Okay, some people are looking for God, and a lot of people out in our world, in the town around us, are seeing the value of a religious life. They have become dissatisfied with the kind of life that's being put forward on TV, the live it up today, the kind of splurge mentality, and they realize how superficial this is. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something more serious. How quickly that materialistic kind of life will evaporate. And some people have turned their thoughts upwards. And so I might suggest, as an example of those, Catholics. Okay, you look at such a person, you all have Catholic friends or family members, okay, we look at such a person, a devout Catholic, or let's say a Mormon, okay, what do you see when you look at someone who is of that kind? You see a person who, like Cornelius, fears God, a person who does good, a person who shows concern for the poor. Okay, we might say this person is secure in their faith. They're not bothering anybody. He's a respectable member of society. And we might say about a person like that, you know, this is a good, patriotic, God bless America, American. You know, do I even have to? Can't I just give him the benefit of the doubt? Do I even have to speak to him about Jesus? Yes, you should speak to him about Jesus. Should I try to share the gospel with him? Yes, you should. And it's a very common assumption. It's certainly an assumption out in the world. I think it's an assumption here within the church that it doesn't really matter all that much, particularly what a person believes, as long as they end up being a good person in the end, as long as good behavior is the result. And you can see that Buddhists and Catholics and Jews and Hindus and Muslims, many of them, and certainly Mormons, okay, they believe in things like purity. Yes, they do. And chastity and alms and prayer and generosity and honor. Don't they believe in those things? Yes. At least the devout ones do, right? And in fact, a lot of them would put a lot of us to shame in their devotion to their religion, okay, in their zeal for their daily rituals and in their personal discipline, okay, and in their personal habits. You may be able to think of a wealthy benefactor out in the world who has a foundation that does a lot of philanthropy and does a lot of good for society. Maybe they give money to a crisis pregnancy center or to a church building project. Okay, a lot like Cornelius. Now, there's another centurion back in the Gospels, probably not the same man. Okay, there's a man who has he's a Roman. He has a servant who is about to die. And the elders of Capernaum come up to Jesus and say, "We know this man's a Gentile, but please come save his servant. He deserves to have you do this for him because he loves our nation and he's built us a synagogue." Hey, here's an outsider who obviously has a zeal for Israel and a zeal for Israel's God, men who fear God and who do what's right. Okay? What do you think the scripture would say, though? Does a man like that need to be saved? Look what happens with Cornelius. Okay, look in your Bible, chapter 10 and verse 5. The angel comes to him and he tells him, "Send for Simon Peter, and he will tell you what you must do." Okay, verse 6. He will tell you what you must do. Now, God has noticed this man's good deeds. He has noticed your prayers. But do you see there is still one thing further that you lack? So send for the Lord's man, and he will come, and he will fill you in. In chapter 11, you can see in verse 14, as Peter is telling the story to others later, okay, the way it's put in chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, "Send to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Okay, so unless Peter comes and preaches the gospel to this good, godly household, they won't be saved. Now, obviously, you can learn from this that God does not count good men's good deeds as nothing. Okay, he notices them, says your alms, your gifts to the poor, your prayers have come up as a memorial before God. It's not that God, you know, completely turned a deaf ear to Cornelius, but those sorts of good things can't save you. They can't save your loved ones, even the good ones. They cannot erase your record of sin. It is such a common misconception is that we're going to be judged as though judgment was a matter of scales on a balance. That if you just your good deeds just happen to outweigh your bad deeds, that you will be saved. Okay, if you are careful to do good and be good, you will be saved. That is the opposite of what the Bible says. Okay, our righteous deeds are like raggedy, dirty clothes. That's what the scripture says. They cannot cover us. They don't cover us. Okay, Cornelius then and good people now need the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them in order to be saved. There's a little children's song, says red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Absolutely they are. Okay? But that does not change the fact that all alike stand polluted by their sin, and they are therefore condemned unless they believe in Christ Jesus for the remission of sins. You can see that in verse 43, Acts 10, 43. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins, as all the prophets have witnessed. For he alone, verse 42, for he alone is the one that God has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, if we're going to be messengers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to represent him and be faithful to our charge, that has to be our testimony too. That is what our orders are. That's what the message is. It says that in verse 42 also. He commanded us to preach this. Okay? He commanded us to testify that Jesus Christ will be the judge of the living and the dead. This same Jesus, the one you saw in the movie, you know, the one you hear about on the History Channel, the Jesus that the world knows, this Jesus who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about Judea working miracles because God was with him. They killed him. God raised him up again. That Jesus is Lord of all. Of all. And God doesn't play favorites. Verse 34, God shows no partiality. He does not regard the color. He does not regard the class. He does not care what nation your parents were born in or where you came from. Okay? Therefore, we too, as bearers of the message of life, must look right past those things and be equal opportunity preachers. Okay? Even when the content of the character is noble and praiseworthy, like Cornelius. You can't skip over Cornelius's. Okay? Those people, in fact, may be in the most peril. But God loves them. Okay? You see, God saw Cornelius's works and he was careful to send him a messenger. He didn't let a man like Cornelius slip through his fingers. Well, maybe that messenger to your family member, to your friend who is such a good person, that messenger is probably you. So just a couple of things about what can we do? Okay, what can we do to improve? The first thing you have to do is to be honest with yourself. Okay? Be honest with yourself about attitudes towards other classes of people. Where there is sin, dig it up and root it out and get rid of it. Okay? Be honest with yourself. Who are the ones that you would consider unlikely to be converted? Okay? And if you are honest with yourself, don't you think there are some people that you perhaps just don't want to reach? Honestly, just be plain with yourself. Get that out in the open before God. Ask God to soften your heart. Ask Him to give you a heart for people black, white, and 15 shades of brown in between. Okay? Give you His love for people because He has made one as well as the other. The scripture says, He who formed you in the womb formed that other one as well. His eyes looked after them when they were being knit together in the secret place just as much as you. Yes, it is true. Okay, that's the first thing you have to do. If you're going to be faithful to the charge the Lord Jesus has laid upon you, you have to be honest with yourself about where your sinful attitudes may be. The second thing is that you have to take the time to notice people. Okay? Notice people of different kinds than yourself. Find out what you can about them. Okay? They may look different, they may dress different, they may speak with an accent, okay, but they're really not all that different. Why not ask about a person's family history? Okay? What do you know about a young man's life coming up in India, say, for example? What do you know about the pressures his family puts upon him to succeed and excel and everything? Why not ask about what was life growing up on a farm in Costa Rica or someplace like that? Okay? What were your family's hardships? Where did your grandparents come from? How many siblings do you have? What brought you to New Jersey? Okay? Where do you hope to go with your life, with your career? Where did you grow up? I just found out this week talking to Veronica. She's from Yonkers. She says, my old stomping ground. I said, really, Yonkers, New York? I grew up in upstate New York. And it's just, you think of people as just being from Bridgeton. Well, what brought you to Bridgeton? Okay, ask, find out, investigate. Okay, look into it. Somebody's been in the military. Ask them, where have you been stationed? Where did you like the most? Okay, I remember when I was back freshly from Nepal, and God seemed to have something more on my heart for people from that area of the world than there had been before. That was a place where I fill up my car. There's a Sikh at the gas station, you know, Indian man, turban, big beard. And just while he's filling up my gas, I said, well, you know, where are you from? What language do you speak? He tells me he speaks Punjabi. So what do I know about Punjabi? It's not even an alphabet. They've got that whole other... But I went home and I looked on the internet and looked for maybe a tract, something you can translate. There's a good tract, it's a pretty good tract, called The Way to God. And they have it on the internet in like almost every language under the sun. And I print this out, and you know I read it in English first, but I printed out a copy in Punjabi and take it back to the gas station. I said, here, this is about Jesus. Can you read that? And he says, of course I can read it. Okay, just this is about Jesus. Find out about it. You know, this is who I belong to. Maybe I'll share him with you. And I don't know if anything ever came of it, but it's a link in a chain, perhaps. All right, it gets a man thinking along those lines, gets a man perhaps at least evaluate, at least find out who this Jesus is that these people care about. Okay, ask him, what worries you? What are your goals? Everybody that you meet has spiritual needs, okay? And it is quite possible that the Lord has been previously at work, as we talked before, grievously at work in this person, and your witness to them may bring them one step closer, may bring them in over the line, okay? God is going to use you to stimulate people's thoughts upward, to begin searching for him or continue searching for him, maybe just start thinking along the lines of eternal matters. Maybe they've never thought about these things before. You never know. That person that you talk to today may lie awake all night because of the conversation you have today. Okay, they may start, even if they just so much as say, God, if there is a God, and if you're out there and you can hear me, send somebody to me. Let me know you're there. And then, boom, there's you. Okay? Practical things that show that you care. You know, Danielle likes to bring those Amish soft pretzels to the girls at the bank. Okay? They know her. Okay? You're the pretzel lady. You know, they know who she is. It's just a kind, caring deed. And, you know, a thing like that can open a door to speak a word for Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's two things you can do. One is, first, you have to be honest with yourself to find out who you're reluctant to speak to. Okay? And the second is to take time to notice people and ask about them. Third thing you can do is pray for them. Okay? Pray for them. Prayer is what will shape you into the image of Christ. Prayer is the arena where your bad attitudes get out into the open, naked before God. Prayer is where confession is made. Prayer is where repentance is made. Prayer is where pardon is received. Prayer purifies you. Prayer is where you ask for the heart of God. You ask for bravery. And frankly, if you're praying for somebody, you can't ignore them. You can't ignore them. The Holy Spirit will eventually poke you in the back and tell you to open your mouth the next time you see that person. Do you know how much it means to hear from somebody? You know, I've been thinking about you, I've been praying for you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Okay. And then you'll have that opportunity to show, to tell your own experience, how you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Okay. Pray for them. Fourthly, you have to nurture your own relationship with the Lord. Right? Because the world will see right through hypocrites. You can't just go and pretend. You can't witness unless it's real to you. Okay? You can't share what you don't have. Jesus has got to shine through you or people will notice. Okay? They've got to see you're the genuine article. You love Jesus. You have bought what you're selling. Okay? And lastly, just don't freak out. Okay? Don't get tense about witnessing. God is not he's standing there with a clipboard like a drill sergeant waiting for you, you know, recording all of your events and saying, how come you haven't been out there witnessing to three people before breakfast today, okay? He's not going to holler at you to get off your lazy butt and go witness some more, okay? He wants you to be pleased and happy and comfortable in your relationship with him. He wants you to be secure and joyful. All he wants you to do is shine for him, live for him, okay? Just be ready to give the reason. If you just see to it that other people's best interest, other people's good is your chief concern, those opportunities are going to come. Okay? But there is only one way to be saved. There is one way for the righteous and for the sinner. There is one way for the Jew as well as for the Greek. There's one way for the black and for the white and for everybody in between. Okay? If you're an important rich man, you still have to be saved. If you're a public servant, you still have to be saved. If you're a religious man, you're a volunteer at the homeless shelter, you do all kinds of good things, you still have to be saved. God bless you, okay? There is one man that God has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead, and that is the same Jesus who was crucified, buried, and raised again. Believe in him and be baptized and be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that there is in Jesus Christ, that you have spoken into the world, you have manifested yourself, Lord, you have manifested your truth and the way of salvation. Please, Lord, make us all faithful to you. Keep us from distorting the message. Keep us from being timid about sharing the good news that we know and have participated in. Help us, Lord, to love our fellow man the way you love them. Help us, Father, to overcome our sinful attitudes, wherever they may be, Lord. Please, let us see the lost with your eyes, and let us love them the way you love them. Let us represent Jesus to them and not compromise, Lord. Please, especially for those of our families who we think may be safe because they're good, we pray, dear Father, that you would lead our conversations and that you would give our own hearts more conviction about the necessity of confessing Jesus Christ and him only, not putting any trust in ourselves, but only in him, his perfect righteousness and sinlessness, his divine power, Lord. Thank you for your message this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Please make us faithful and give us the courage we need to tell your words wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.